Okay, we're going to be turning our attention to God's Word here and be concluding our series called Jesus Messiah, and we'll be looking forward to the culmination of God's work through Jesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. So if you want to begin turning there. The first song that we sang this morning was taken from Revelation 5. It's almost just a literal reenactment of that passage, and a beautiful passage it is. This is another beautiful word from the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 1, at verse 4. A lot of people talk about the book of Revelation in terms of the most mysterious parts of the book, and let me tell you, there are some. And I've read so much and studied so much my whole life, and there are a lot of different viewpoints on it. I don't think any of them are completely airtight in their interpretation of it. But the key to the book of Revelation is paying special attention to the parts that are easy to understand. They give us the key to make sense of the rest of it. You don't have to start in the nebulous to make sense of it all. It's clear that this is a letter to Christians who are living out their faith for Christ under difficult circumstances, showing them how to remain faithful and giving them every reason to remain faithful. So here we are in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Let's stand in honor of God's word today. This is the word of the Lord. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This is God's word. You can be seated. So Jesus is so many things, and it really takes all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament to explain to us fully who Jesus is. And in this wonderful passage, there are so many phrases that help us to have insight into who Jesus is and what it means that he is our Messiah. So it says that he is the faithful witness. That's found in verse 18 of John chapter 8 as well. Back in the gospel, it said, I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So I think we have that verse on a slide. So let's read that together. I am the one who testifies for myself. The other witness is the Father who sent me. Now the law made it clear that people needed to have witnesses in order to convict people. And so often Jesus was doing battle in the marketplace out there where people would come up and accuse him of things and challenge him. And Jesus constantly is referring to the fact that he is here with unique testimony. He has a voice and things to offer that no one else before him could offer, and no one after him will be able to offer with such authority, and that it's the Father who sent him. And so that's one of the beautiful things to see about Jesus, is that even though he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was given a mission. And he was handed a message about the love of God, a message about the transformation of the world, a message about God's intent to deal with all things in his time and in the person of Jesus. And Jesus took that message and made it his own. In other places he says, I only spoke what the Father has told me to speak. And so he was humble in many ways as he came. Even though his message was also about who he was, it was the message that the Father had given him to convey. And certainly he was faithful, amen? He stuck to his message. He had many opportunities along the way to be distracted, right? Peter was right there trying to correct him and saying, Jesus, you need to kind of tone down this stuff about dying, right? It's not really polling very good. The numbers aren't there. And Jesus was like, get behind me. Don't try to be in front of me. Get behind me and let me lead. Other times, people just came to him and outright tried to claim he was speaking blasphemy. And he was able to point out to them how that's not true. The other thing I think that this crystallizes for us, the more I study the Old Testament and the prophets, I find that a lot of what Jesus said was not that new. That a lot of what he was emphasizing is what was said in the Old Testament and is what the prophets were crying out would come. But people lost track of a lot of those details because they began to think about it all just in terms of their political environment. They wanted self-rule. They wanted political freedom. They didn't want to be oppressed by others. And so they sort of bundled it all into that political deliverance. If we think about it carefully, there are some parallels that Christians in our culture today should think about when we begin to mingle the hope of our faith too closely with our political climate, we can miss Jesus. We can miss where he's working and what he might be doing in our time. As wonderful as the prophets were, and they were the ones who could see with the greatest clarity what the Messiah would be like, that even they weren't quite ready for Jesus. Amen? Even they missed a few of the details, and Jesus was able to go beyond what they said, but was very much in continuity with what they had said. So that's what I have loved about continuing to study the Bible through my whole life, just reading through it on a regular basis. You don't have to pretend to be a scholar, right? But you can be scholarly. You can be continuously reading and reflecting on God's word. But when you begin to see the connections from here showing up again over here in the New Testament, you start to realize that a lot of the New Testament is commentary on the Old, and it comes together beautifully when we understand all that Jesus was doing. And right at the center of what he was doing was preaching a clear message about the love of God being for everyone and about the transformation of God being what Jesus came to bring us. Well, it also says here that he was the firstborn from the dead. Now, let's just read that together. The firstborn from the dead. Let's say that again. The firstborn from the dead. What does that even mean? Born from the dead. Well, it's not a zombie movie. That's not what this is about. It's on another level, let's say. But we know that Jesus did die for our sins. Amen? And that was a real physical death. He did suffer for us. He didn't just seem to be a human being. He was a human being. There was a day he was born, there was a day that he died, but what this is saying was that Jesus again was born. Jesus came to life again from the dead. And so we testify to that and we claim that Jesus rose again from the dead, literally that the Father raised him up from the dead, and we celebrate that. But what we sometimes forget is that he wasn't just doing that to show off, all right? He wasn't just, a lot of things that Jesus did were unique. But with Jesus rising from the dead, That will not be a unique event, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is the firstborn. Amen. In other places, he is called the first fruits of the resurrection. He's there as an example, a proof of concept, that this is what God has in mind for all of his faithful people. Amen. So just like we sang, sin and death and grave have no boast anymore because Jesus has conquered them. John 2:22 says, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So think about that for a minute. So John is telling us stories that happened while he was alive, but of course he's writing about them after Jesus had died and risen again. And so occasionally he adds this commentary. So he explains the events that happened, and the disciples don't quite understand everything that's going on, and they're marveling and wondering. But he makes a note that after he was raised from the dead, ding, 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 right? The light bulbs finally went off in their head. Oh, that's what Jesus meant. And wow, it's even more amazing than we imagined. And then when they saw the connection, when it says the scripture in the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament, amen? So don't let your Old Testament get dusty. Read it. Just read it and talk about it with others and continue to read it until you can see those connections. But it increased their faith in the scriptures, and then it brought crystal clarity to the words that Jesus had spoken when he was raised from the dead. John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So that's the point. He's the firstborn, but he is here now to then invite us to also live with resurrection hope. Now, when I was a kid, that seemed cool and amazing and awesome, right? The older I get, and I start thinking about that appointment that is coming, right? Once to die and then to face the judgment, that hope becomes even more wonderful in my mind. The Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. And he said, whosoever will may come. So all who are seeking him, and as we saw last week, all those who hope for his appearing can find in him the hope of resurrection. 5:25 of John says, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And that has powerful applications on many levels, because he's talking about the spiritually dead, right? People who were lost in sin, who had not worked out their relationship with God, hearing the words of Jesus and then coming to life. But of course, now we know he was also foreshadowing to those who were literally dead, hearing Jesus calling to them. And is that exactly what we mean in the creed? Perhaps so, when we say he descended to the dead and ministered to those spirits and called them forth, the ones who had been looking and hoping and longing. Those who hear will live. Of course, hearing in the Bible has a loaded kind of meaning. It's not just letting the sound waves bounce off your ears, right? Ever been trying to talk to a teenager? I mean, there's physical stuff going on that is allowing those sound waves to enter the brain, but they're being put on hold because of video games or boyfriends and girlfriends or their phone or whatever, right? You don't know if those words are getting through. But those who have ears to hear is another way that it's said. Those who really hear and receive the message will live. Now that is a powerful voice. Amen? And that is the voice of Jesus. He can and will raise the dead with that message to which he is a faithful witness. And then it's amazing how he says, how it calls him the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's say that together. the ruler of the kings of the earth. Think about that. There is no government. There is no elected or militarily assumed leadership role on earth that supersedes him. And so we should keep that in mind. Jesus is the one who is above all of our politics and all of our theories. And he is above the president of the United States or the leader of any other country. Doesn't matter if you have nuclear weapons. Jesus is the rightful ruler of the earth. Now, Jesus doesn't use that power abusively. Jesus doesn't use that to oppress anything but sin. Amen? Jesus uses that to set people free. And one day, he will set the world right the way that it needs to be. Psalm 2 foreshadowed this as an example from the Old Testament. And I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased it. So I'm going to share that with you from Psalm 2. He says, "So, rebel kings, use your heads. Upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode. But if you make a run for God, you won't regret it." So let's not kid around about this stuff. Jesus is coming again, and that's what our hope is and what we're going to sing about. And Jesus does have authority, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, right? And if we choose to do it now, we're smart. And every leader of our world should keep this in mind as they are deciding how they are going to govern. It's not about God propping up a government. It's about a government being submitted to God and God's kingdom. He is the God who is, the God who was, the God about to arrive. Now that's a powerful series of events. God is now. God exists. God is present. God is active. God has his own agenda for this time. It's not always our agenda, but God is working and this is his world. We shouldn't feel so free to look around at this world and then begin telling him how he ought to run it. God is in authority now, but he's also the God who was. In the case of Jesus, even before he came to earth, he did exist in all eternity. And so it's important to understand that God is outside of time as well as within. God who has always existed, and therefore we can trust this message that's been carefully handed down to us and documented in God's Word. That's why it's important to value the Bible. This is what worries me. I mean, I like putting the words on the screen so everyone can read and understand, but carry this book with you, or at least have it in your device where you're pulling it out regularly. Because this is our foundation. And apart from this, we could just start making it up. And every now and then I hear song lyrics on Christian songs where I think, you have read the Bible, right? You haven't just read Chicken Soup for the Soul. We need the truth of God's word. But it makes it clear to us who God has always been. But he's also the God about to arrive. And that's what this season that's coming up would have us remember. Jesus is coming back. Jesus does have big plans. And our hope is not in vain. Amen? Soon he is coming. So I want to read to you as we close. Revelation 1, verses 5 through 7. Glory and strength to Christ who loves us, who blood washed our sins from our lives, who made us a kingdom, priests for his Father forever. And yes, he's on his way. Riding the clouds, he'll be seen by every eye. Those who mocked and killed him will see him. People from all nations and all times will tear their clothes in lament. Oh, yes. That is our hope, ladies and gentlemen. So let's be on the right side of history when that moment arrives. Let's see to it that Jesus is truly Lord in our lives. Let's not worry so much about judging the world at this time. Let us present hope to them humbly. But let us make sure that Jesus, the Lord, is Jesus, our Lord. Amen? So let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful for this time in your presence. We're grateful for the wonder and the awe of Jesus. Lord, his simple clarity of doing the will of the Father sets such a beautiful example for us. And his message brings us right there to you. A way made only possible by his blood. A way for our brokenness to be taken in by the way his body was broken. And for us to present ourselves before you in humility, confessing our sins, putting our faith in Jesus as the Messiah and as the soon and coming King, and then committing with our lives to pray for his will to come, for his kingdom to come into the world through us, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it's carried out through us. And Father, in this moment, we just want to make sure that our lives are yours and that your kingdom is the world that we are living in today. With your eyes closed, it's very simple. Jesus is calling us today. He is the Lord. He has no rival. This morning, if you are humbling yourself before him in a new way, at a new level, then would you just acknowledge that this morning? Yes, Jesus is Lord in my life. I'm making it sure today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. And we ask that in this moment of submission, Lord, that where we are surrendering to you, we could see and understand this as a moment of victory. A moment where we're setting aside the things that just don't matter, and we're all in for you. Oh, yes, we look forward to that great and glorious day. Help us to appreciate it more deeply in the season to come. May it indeed be a thrill of hope that rises up within us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's been good to be in God's house. And we're still here, but we're going to translate into, as we are getting our hearts ready, we want to finish getting the church ready, the building ready, to celebrate this season to come. And so Helen has some plans laid out for us. I think you have some other elves who are helping you do all this decoration, so we appreciate everyone who worked so hard. Any special instructions for us as we begin? Okay, so we want to be decorating trees. So there's ornaments for that. What else? What other stations do we have? Okay, fantastic. Okay, so if someone would join me up here on the stage, or these other trees around. So let's play some music and let's decorate and let's enjoy being together in God's house, preparing for the season to come. All right, let's enjoy.